John,
whoa. Good to see you here. Thanks for coming out. My wife didn't come. We had her daughter and family visiting, and they went out to eat dinner, and she thought, well, if you're going to not talk about me, the most beautiful woman in the world, well, she thought she'd stay home. So have to do that another time. Turning the Bible, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. What I'd like to share with you tonight are just some thoughts in this chapter, just going through it, 16 verses, and break it down this way. Basically, the chapter is talking about instructions regarding false teaching, and then the first five verses deal with things that would threaten godliness, and then the last few verses deal with things that lead to godliness. So let's read the chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I'd like to relate to you just a couple of things that happened to me this week, two different conversations I had with a couple of individuals. They both happened to be young ladies. When I was sitting at Tim's waiting to pick up a client and just sitting there trying to find somebody to talk to, if not just, you know, reading, even getting the message ready, you know, the kind of stuff. And there was a fellow there, and I was talking to him, and he got up and left, and I'm just sitting over there, a couple of gals, and okay, just nobody to talk to. And so I just continued there, you know, just praying, Lord, if there's an open door somewhere, help me recognize it and go through it to be able to speak to somebody, hopefully about the gospel. Now, one gal got up and left, and so there's another young lady just sitting there, and she continued there for quite a while. And I just asked her, would you mind if I ask you a question? Now, you know, you get a young gal, and an old guy wants to talk to you, you know, sometimes I wonder, like, what's going on, you know? Have to be careful. And she said, sure, okay. And I said, obviously I'm a lot older than you are, and I remember back when it was like when I was a young person, but what is it like today being a young person in this society? And she didn't think too long that she gave me a one-word answer, and it kind of blew me away a little bit. She said, scary. Scary. And is that how you feel about your life when you go out day by day? And I was not able to get very far in much of a conversation with her. She had been there, as a lot of people are today, on her phone, you know, getting messages, you know, back and forth, and obviously quite involved with that, and just talking to her a wee bit. You know, she'd been through college, she's got a full-time job coming up, she knows what she wants to be, and that kind of stuff. So she's obviously a young lady that's got a lot of things together. And talking about that, just trying to get it around to the gospel and talk about spiritual things in some way, she made this statement. She says, "Our generation is taught not to think, just to accept whatever other people tell you is what you should be thinking, what you should be doing." And that's a rather scary comment upon any society. We would think that we would want to encourage people, especially those in the education system, to think and to reason through things and give them the tools and the ability to help to be able to think and to find that which is right. And ended up as only able to give her a tract, and I don't know where that would come from. But I just left with that impression on my mind. Now yesterday, we were up at Kinmount with the Fellowship of Christian Farmers. It's quite a very active and quite a large fair up there. It goes on Friday, Saturday, and today. And I was just up there for Saturday, and the Fellowship of Christian Farmers had shared a booth with the Gideons. And as you know, what the Christian Farmers do is they have what they call the walking stick ministry, about a 3-foot-long pole that's got the five colors on it, the wordless book. And you ask people as they go by, "Would you like a free stick?" And as they come, you say, "Would you mind if I share just a little story with you?" And quite a few people would. And just near the end of the day, there were four young ladies that came along, just happened to be gals, and they saw the sticks, and, well, you got a sign there that says, "Please ask about our stick." And so they did. I think there's one young lady in that four, that had a purpose in doing it. And so they were all quite willing to listen to the story of the five beads, the yellow about heaven, the black about our sin, the red about the blood of Christ, the white for being saved, and then the green for growth. So because there wasn't much going on and they didn't seem in a hurry, just took a little more time to go through it. And they all seemed quite interested in it and asked it a few questions, and then left them with some literature. And after the three of them just kind of walked back a wee bit, and the one young lady just stayed there, like she just wanted to ask the question. So I asked her what she was doing. And she said, "Well, I spent this last summer at Mineoe Bible Camp, and I was there as a team leader." And so I asked her, "Are you a born-again Christian?" I kind of sensed that she was. And I think that's why she brought the other gals over, so that they could hear the story. She recognized what it was. And so she said, "Yes, I am." I said, how did that happen in your life?" And she said, "Well, when I was in high school, there was another young girl, a classmate, a friend of mine, and she said she had just something different about her. She just seemed to have her life together, and she would just joyful and happy. Yeah, we all got difficulties, problems, but she just seemed to have it together." And I asked her what it was. And over a period of time, she introduced me to the Lord. I'm kind of paraphrasing a wee bit about what she said. But she told me about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then through that, I got saved. And now I just want to live for him and help others to know about him. And it just struck me just the difference in this world today. What the world offers, and that's basically what we find here in, you know, different terminology, in some different aspects. The first five verses just talk about things that hinder godliness, the attitudes of the world. And he mentions here about the latter times, that means the end times. But as the people at that time, Paul, Timothy, others, as they live their life, and I do think it is quite evident from the writings of scriptures that they were expecting at any time the Lord, as he said, "I am going away, prepare a place, I will come back, you just be ready. You just keep on serving me, and when I'll come when the time is right, but you just be ready." And this book was written maybe around the 60s. Nero in Rome, he was kicking up his heels against the believers, and some were being offered in fed to the lions, others were being used as human torches and that kind of stuff. There's a lot of very physical deathly persecution going on to many of the believers. And also, as you know, as you read through the different New Testament letters, the epistles, there's an awful lot of mention made about false teachers and false practices and people going about and very actively seeking to deceive the people with flattering words and so on. And he mentions things in here that are, we still see some of them today, but in verse 2, in verse 1, they're giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Where does the false come from? It doesn't come from heaven. It comes from the devil and his family, the demons, and people that would follow him. There's an article, maybe it was about a month ago now, about one of the fastest growing churches in the city of Ottawa. It's a church of Satan. And they have there an idol, and it's a goat human type figure with some children and other things around it, and it's just Satan worship. And they can't build other places fast enough to accommodate the people that want to come. We do live in a great spiritual battle. It's not necessarily totally evident as we walk down the street, but there certainly is a spirit of Antichrist that is out there in the world. And so when he talks about doctrines of demons, it is a very real spiritual battle in our society. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You could spend an evening, I would think, and just talking about what the scriptures talk about is our conscience. We all have one. God has given us one. And we have within us that which argues for what is right and what is wrong. And we can harden our conscience. We can sear our conscience to the point where this is what I believe, and nobody, nothing, no way, no how is going to convince me otherwise. No matter how immoral, how bad it is, how ungodly it is, that's my thought, I'm going to stick to it, and you can't change my mind. And they sear it that way, and it's blackened, it's darkened, and so on, hardened. But the truth is that each of us, created by God, under the curse of sin, we do have a conscience, and we have built into our heart to know what is wrong. And this is a part of what our society is doing today by people not being taught to think, but the pressure's on just to accept whatever, and if you don't accept it, then you're a phobic of some way, shape, form, or whatever. But they just go along with the flow. And so these doctrines come. And he gives some examples there about forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods, and so on. And then he talks about how that all these things were good initially, but man has corrupted them. So we're not going to spend much time on those things. And there's many other things happening in society today that would perhaps come in here, and there's other chapters in the Word of God that deal with that. But there's just a whole lot of sinfulness out there that is just being pushed upon our world. And I would wonder if you were to put a tombstone over Canada and, just this is what the country was. I think it would read something like, everything's illegal, but nothing's immoral. Everything's illegal, but nothing's immoral. Our society has lost its moral and spiritual compass. Now, in that, there's a lot of good people. And I was just so delighted to end Friday. We had a lot of different, or Saturday, a whole lot of different discussion with people, and some would ignore it and just whatever. And it was just so nice at the end of the day just to have that one young lady that had come to know Christ as a Savior, largely through the influence of a girlfriend of hers that just had something obviously different in her life that attracted her to the Savior. And here she was, I'm assuming, with three of her girlfriends, seeking to do the same for them. Well, there's a lot of not so nice things happening in this world. There's an awful lot of good things. And you know what it's like for the young teenagers that are up at camp all summer and many other camps like that, and what they go through and what they do, and just their heart's desire to be there and to be mom and dad for a day to a bunch of children, some of them well-behaved and others that are not, and it's very difficult, but their desire to share the gospel and to see them have a good time, it really is such a wonderful thing to behold, and a large part of that is made able by the support, financial, a lot of work that many of you do for the camp and providing many different things and for other ministries locally and in other parts of the world, but also your prayer. Your prayer fellowship is so strong. We weren't at camp this year, but I think almost every summer, there'd be some time when somebody say, boy, somebody must have been praying. You know, because the Lord just gave me the answer. There's just something that happened there. And that's a part of the fellowship that we have together, our fellowship in the gospel, sharing together. We may not be there on the front line, if you like to think. I like to think in terms of the young teenage leaders at camp as sort of being on the front line. They're face to face with the campers, where most of us are not. We're more or less behind the back, in the back scenes as support troops. But it is so important that it is there. And it's such a wonderful thing to behold. Now, in the rest of the chapter, from verse 6 down through 16, Paul, in speaking to Timothy, and as I'm sure you know, that Paul, in writing these letters, this is his second last letter to Timothy. There's also one to Titus that comes around the same time. It's sort of the last words of Paul, the mentor of young person like Timothy. I'm not sure how, you know, we use the term young, but just not sure how that actually fits. But just to his last words to Timothy, to encourage him as to how he could carry on. And as Paul mentions, that things that I have received from others, I pass on to you, so that you are able, sufficient, to pass it on to others, so that they can take, and hopefully all of that package, all of the doctrine, all of the precepts, all of the practices, and pass them on to somebody else, so that they are able to believe, to do those things, so that they can pass it on to somebody else. And here we are today, still a link in that chain of how the Christian life is passed on from one generation to another. So these are very important comments from the heart of Paul. Now, in this, there are 12 imperatives. The first two are there in verse 6. These things reject old wives' fables, exercise yourself to godliness. Then there's two, these things command, and these things teach. In verse 12, he says, don't let anyone despise your youth. I think sometimes looking at it from my own perspective now, I might say, don't let anybody despise your age. You know, things change, right? But I think the truths stay the same. But be an example to the believers. The seventh one is in verse 13, give attention to the reading of the word, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then 14 is, do not neglect the gift that is in you. And in verse 15, it's meditate upon these things. And also in verse 15, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress might be evident. Other people ought to see that there's a change, growth maturing in your life. And that never ends. And that's one of the beauties of the Christian life. No matter how mature we get, how much older we get, more experienced in the faith, there's always more, isn't there? There's more we can learn. There's more we can do. There's more we can grow and learn. It just never ends. And then the 11th one is, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And the last imperative is, continue in them to save yourself and the hearers. For a few years, my wife and I lived up in the place of Petawawa. There's a large military base up there. And we lived there for a number of years and got to know many people from the military as well as from civilian life. And there's one fellow that came out to the assembly. His name was Terry. And he was in there. He was a young man. Got married while he was in there. And I asked him one day, so how do you like being in the military? And he says, I hate it. I hate being told what to do. You're in the army. Yeah, I know. I thought it wouldn't be quite so bad when I went in. It was a good job. And he hated it. Then he soon got out, took some training, and got out. But I just thought that was an interesting comment. You know, I'm in the army, and I hate being told what to do. How do we feel about the Word of God? Really? How do I feel about the Word of God? in the upper room discourse, John 13, 14, 15, 16. I think it's in chapter 15. The Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Then a little further down, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my words. What is the word of a king? Well, we have an example with David when he was fleeing in the wilderness and he had his followers around him that were really committed, dedicated to him and to his cause. And one day he just said, oh, I wish I had a drink of the water, the well at Bethlehem. So what do his guys do? Too bad, David, the enemy's down there. They got into the town at the risk of their life, and they got him a pitcher of water right there in the center of town or whatever it would be. And they come back and they give it to him. Now, why did they do that? Because their king just said, oh, I just wish I had a drink of that water. He had lots of other water. He was dying of thirst. But there was just something about that place that was being denied him because of the wickedness, the sinfulness of other people. And the king just simply said, oh, I just wish. Not even a command, just the word of the king. And they were willing to go and give their life. And of course, David realized the value of that water. And I have often wondered how they would have felt when he just took it and he poured it out. We risked our life for you, and you won't drink it. And I think what he said was, I'm not worthy to drink that water that you risked your life for. I think what he was saying to them was, I can't honor you enough for simply risking your life for just a thought expressed in my heart. Now, our God is greater than David. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than David. But sometimes he does give us a command, do this. Other times it's just words, just thoughts, ideas that are put out in the Word of God. They're just there as statements. If I was one of David's mighty men, would I have been tempted to go and give my life to do that? There were just certain ones that were. And as we look at the teachings of the Word of God, as we look at the practices of the Word of God, as we look at the pattern that the early church had, and I think are there for us to emulate, to follow, we make many decisions, many times, through the Word of God. Is that command, or is that just thought expressed from the heart of Christ, enough to move me to put myself out that I would obey him? Now, as Paul writes these things to Timothy, he's very well aware of the circumstances that he is in, the Judaizers that were against the gospel, like Paul was when we first see him, Saul, seeking to destroy the way of Christ. Those who would be imprisoning and causing harm to the body. And then there was the Romans and so on that persecuted the church of Christ. He was well aware of what Timothy was going through. We're not positively sure of who wrote the book of Hebrews, but at the very end, he talks about Timothy being released from prison and will soon be able to come to you. Timothy, a lot of good things said about him, but he would have lived a difficult life in the sense of it cost him to stand for the gospel. I think one of the most beautiful things that Paul was able to say about anybody is he said, I'm sending to you Timothy. I can't be everywhere at once, but he worked in a team, and the whole idea was, in a sense, to teach yourself out of a job, send others, share, teach others so they can go and do it. And he said, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 4, I'm sending you Timothy. And listen to him, because he will teach you what I would teach you if I was there. He was faithful in passing on what he had received. And that is a real challenge to each of us, that we would pass on to others what we have received, being faithful to the commands of the Word of God and just to the thoughts that are expressed there under the authority of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is well aware of the situation that Timothy is in, no different than he or many other believers. Well, maybe just look quickly at just some of the things that are here. Verse 7 talks about, let's go to verse 6 there. Notice he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, or really it is instructing the brethren in these things. There's no doubt that Timothy was going to teach. That's why he was sent there. He was going to teach the Word of God. Now, in doing that, you will be a good minister, a good deacon, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Instructing the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister. Now, the word minister is deacon. I don't know how many times I've heard pastors or whatever preach on this, and they go off on how difficult their life is. They're doing all the work, and they don't get paid enough. The thought of a paid pastor position is foreign to the Word of God. It's not there. But what's my place? And as he was mentioning this to Timothy specifically, I would suggest to you that at different levels, it applies to each of us. That we are all in this type of situation where we have learned and we have contact with somebody somewhere. May not be doing a lot of teaching up front in the whole assembly, but we have family. We have friends. You might be teaching Sunday school. You might be mentoring young guys, young gals, older guys getting together. What is it that I teach them from the Word of God? And I suppose a real test would be that if they have followed my instructions that I pass on to them that I've heard, and then we were to put a list here of all the qualifications and the teachings and the standards and compare the two of them, would they mesh together or would they not? Would what we teach and they practice according to what we teach an example to them, would it be in fulfillment and completion of the principles, the teachings of the Word of God? And so, and the idea, and Peter mentions it too a couple of times, that we just got to keep reminding one another of the truth of the Word of God. And that's why a lot of times our teaching is repetitive. I remember once, as a young man, when I was superintending Sunday school back in the assembly where I was raised, I just thought one Sunday we would have the Sunday school class first, and then we would gather and have the singing. And one of the things that I wanted to do was to just ask the different classes, so what did you learn new this morning? And the first answer I wasn't prepared for. There's a little gaffer, I guess this was teenagers, grade 9 and up, so a little gaffer there in grade 9, puts his hand up, so what did you learn new today? Nothing. He said, yeah, we've heard it all before. But isn't that true? I mean, what really is in the Word of God as you go through that is really new? Now, there are things that are fresh. There are always things that, I never really saw that before. But for the most part, the major doctrines and so on, there's really nothing new. And yet, at the same time, isn't it so wonderful about it? There's always something fresh. There's always something new. There's always something that meets the needs of my heart, gives me some strength, some encouragement that is good for me and just helps me grow in my relationship to my Savior, but also at the same time gives me something that I can pass on to somebody else that isn't old, isn't stale, but it's fresh and it's good. And as he mentions later on, encourage the people, admonish them, strengthen them. It's so wonderful in that, in the Christian life. So, you want to be a good deacon, deaconess, I would suggest as well. Nourished in the words of faith of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Don't miss those words which you have carefully followed. When we hear the Word of God, have a deeper understanding, always an opportunity to more meld my thoughts, my attitudes, my actions to the Word of God. One expression that I've heard many say talking about different doctrines, and some of them really dealing with the gospel and different issues, some very important, maybe others, I've got to be careful saying some things aren't important. But they would say, I know it's taught in the Word of God, but we choose not to teach it because it offends people. That is, well, what was he mentioned earlier? Doctrines of demons. Can we ever be ashamed of teaching the Word of God? No, we need to be careful in how we can be offensive in some ways. But let's not shy away from the truth. Now he goes on to reject old wives' tables and so on. And there's always all kinds of things that we can go on and on and on about. I remember one fellow years ago, he would go on and on and on and on and on and on about trying to figure out, there's the number 490 mentioned a few times in the Word of God. And every time he opened his mouth, it had something to do with trying to fit the number 490 in the Word of God. And I never did get it, but so what? You know, it may be nice to know about some of these things, but tell me how to live my life and tell me how to deal with the problems that are there. And trying to figure out genealogies and so on. We can spend too much time in trying to get them and miss what's important today. But notice what he says, but exercise yourself toward godliness. That's an imperative, exercise yourself. Our oldest granddaughter, Haley, has been working for the past year, which she trained in, to be a personal fitness trainer. There are times when, as much as we love to see her come and visit, there are times when I just wish you would not talk about exercise and personal training and that kind of stuff. Like, it hurts. I don't want to do that. And she says, well, if you did it, you'd be a whole lot better off. And I think this, in a sense, what the Lord, what Paul is talking about here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, exercise yourself toward godliness. That's a struggle. You know, just Jen and I, a little while ago, just celebrated our 50th. And in that, and sometimes meeting people that we hadn't seen for a long time and go back through our years and being in certain places, I'm just reminded of things that were just a part of my life back when. And it's, this wasn't good Christian living. It was just bad. And I still struggle with a lot of those bad habits that I learned. But exercise yourself to godliness. Practice. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Seek the counsel of other people. Be with those that are striving for the same. And yes, we always have those negative things, but we can exercise ourselves to godliness. And he mentions that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all. Having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come, eternal life. I like the line in the song, to me, best sung by the Watchman. It was called, It Is Finished. And part of the line goes that there's a line that's been drawn through the ages. And on that line is an old rugged cross. And on that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. That's a spiritual battle that we are involved in. Yes, we are saved. We're looking forward to the, what's that H word, the caught up word? What word is that? Come on. Harpazo, yeah, we're looking forward to harpazo. We're going to be caught up to be with him at any moment. That's a bit exciting, isn't it? But in the meanwhile, we have the privilege of being able to share the gospel with others and also to grow. So there's a tremendous battle in which we are. So the promise of which is the light. Now, we don't have time to go through all of these. Notice verse 11. He talks in verse 9 and 10 about a faithful saying and labor and suffer reproach. Actually, that's worth talking about, isn't it? We both labor and suffer reproach. Labor, it's work. We do get tired. But suffer reproach. Even a couple of times I've had people spit in my face. You have people just ignore you, want nothing to do with you, whatever. But for the most part, that's really the worst we get, isn't it? We're not living in fear of somebody coming through and arresting us, burning the building down, whatever. But it hurts when somebody laughs at you, when somebody mocks you, when they don't include you in a group that you should be in, with your own family, your own friends. It hurts. It's hard. But we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all. He's provided salvation for all. Whosoever will may come. But he truly is the Savior in literal terms of those who believe. Now verse 11, these things command and teach. Two more imperatives, command and teach. You got to teach with authority. Now, verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in your conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. A lot of words there dealing with how I live my daily life, what people see of me and in me, what am I really like. But he says to don't let them despise your youth. Now that's rather a difficult one, and it could apply, don't let them despise your age, whatever. The idea, I think there's two thoughts always behind the word despising. One is just think nothing of it. And if you're walking down the street and you see a penny on the road, you probably leave it there. No, my age I will. Well, maybe it's a toonie I might bend over picking up. I think I can get back up. But a penny, I just, yeah, doesn't mean anything. The other side of despise is there's an animosity. There's a hatred. And I think what Paul is saying here to Timothy, and I think Timothy would have been more of a, I don't know, maybe middle-aged or something like that. Paul, you know, this is 30 years or so after the birthday of the church, so add 30 years on to everybody. Somehow, as we grow and mature, we need to meld together in a unity and a harmony. And one of the big things, I guess today we might call this an age gap. How do we communicate to the next generation? They have different ways of doing things, different values. You know, they're just different, right? Different music styles and all kinds of other styles and everything else. And one of the more difficult parts of the assembly, and I really appreciate what I see here with trying to work with the young men and the young women and helping them get involved in the assembly, encourage them along, and they're involved in many things, the Awana, the Sunday school, youth group, whatever. At the same time, to shoulder responsibilities in the assembly, raising family, working jobs, and so on. But as they have a different way of doing things, a different way of expressing themselves and so on, to be able to find that way without compromising on the Word of God, to be able to find that way so that there's a unity and harmony. You know, we often today in the political correctness get accused of not being all-inclusive, right? Well, we're probably the most all-inclusive group in the world because we want to bring anybody that wants to conform to the Word of God. And that's what we want to do with people, and it's hard. Sometimes we don't like what's going on. Others we have as favorites, but to be able to work around in such a way so that there's no despising, that the younger ones shouldn't despise the attitude of the older ones. A few years ago at camp, oh dear, time's gone, I remember some young people came, not going to mention what assembly they came from, and we were just talking about some of the songs that we were singing at camp. I remember this one guy, he was 15, this is going back maybe 15 or so years ago, maybe 20. I remember looking at me and saying, our youth leader told me that you old people have no idea what it's like to be spiritual. You don't know and understand the Word of God. You don't know what life is all about. That was an interesting summer. It was an interesting summer. And sometimes, you know, that comes up from different places. And this is what I appreciate about here, and I think a brother mentioned it this morning, just about Brother Denell, I forget just what the context was that he mentioned it. But just part of what makes the fellowship here at Edmondson just so nice, because so many people care about one another. And something that I think we need to continually guard about is just that somehow the younger ones coming along are able to fit in with the older ones that are passing along, so that there's the continuing of these things. And it's difficult, and be able to do it without despising and neglecting the Word of God. Our time is gone. We don't have time to go through the rest. They're all there. You know, give attention to the Word of God. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself entirely to them. And then verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself. Probably one of the greatest commands that any of us could follow. Take heed to ourselves, lest we who think we stand should fall because the enemy has gained the victory. Well, we just hope that these words would be an encouragement to us as we seek to live for Him and serve Him as He would ask us to do in these few months that lie ahead. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we just thank You again for Your Word. A word that is so rich and powerful, a word that does change our lives, and it gives us Your heart and Your thought, Your mind, and that we can know it as You live within us and seek to live Your life out through us. Father, we're such privileged, blessed people. But Father, help us to be a blessing to others as we take what we have learned and share with them so that they too can grow strong in their most precious faith. Help us, Father, as we have opportunity, whatever, to be able to be well aware of the youth and of the older ones and those that have different needs. Father, we just thank You for the love that we have one for another, and we just pray that it might continue to grow. And Father, we just pray especially for the elders of the assembly, the shepherds, that You would give them the wisdom, the insight, the compassion that they need to be able to shepherd the flock in the way that You would have them to go. And we just thank You for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we would depart from here and go to our own homes, our own personal places of business activities, we just pray that You would take us in safety and help us, Father, to be careful, to be obedient to You in all things, and just help us to grow more and more in our most precious faith, that others might take notice of us, that we have been with Jesus. In His most precious name, we pray and give You thanks. Amen.